Pastor Kenny to share the word this morning.
Praise the Lord. God is good. I love you guys, man. So good. Anthony, my good friend. So good to see you, brother. Today, we're going to talk about generosity. Before we do that, I want to do a big thank you to Daniel and Grace, and then Daniel and Jasmine. Let's give them just a big round of applause. We thank you for brothers and sisters that serve us week in and week out. And most importantly, if you can give your biggest clap to our Lord Jesus. Let's do that. That He's here among us. He is here among us. So good. So today, before we talk and expound on the Word of God, this is the final Sunday we talk about the book of Philippians. So we've been journeying through 11, 12 weeks. This is perhaps the end of a journey. I'll recap a little bit about the book of Philippians. But before we do that, normally when I preach, I'll like people to read the Word of God together. Why we do that? Because in this church, we are a word-grounded church. Meaning to say that our lives and everything that we pursue is grounded with the Word of God. Amen? Not by what I say, but what the Word of God says. So with that, can you please stand with me and we shall read the Word of God together. And these are the texts for today at the count of three. One, two, three. Yet it was kind of you to share my troubles. And you Philippians yourself know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence here today. We thank you for your word today, Lord God. Father, we thank you that today you have prepared a sumptuous spiritual feast for your people. So for those who are hungry, God, we shall be filled. For those who are brokenhearted, Lord God, you will mend our heart because you are all that we ever need. So here we are, Lord, your servants, your children. We are listening to the gentle whisper of your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray against any work of the enemy that's trying to distract your people. We take authority in the name of Jesus that this house, right here, right now, we stand upon holy ground. We pray against any work of the enemy and we declare that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. For we thank you that you have completed the work on the cross, that you have the victory. And the people of God say, amen and amen. Please be seated in the presence of God. Now, the very context of these scriptures that we have read is that it's perhaps at the end of the journey. We have been through 12 weeks in the book of Philippians, four chapters. And these are the very last words Paul given to the Philippians church. As you may recall, that the church in Philippi is one that Paul loved. He called them my joy. He called them my beloved. He called them, you are my crown. And right towards the end, he then say, you are saints. Everyone say saints. Do you know that you are a saint of God? We are saints not because of what we have done. I mean, in our own accord, we are sinners. But because we are in Christ, we are called saints. Now, towards the very end, he started thanking the church for what they have done for him. And today, we're going to talk on this topic about what the church in Philippi has done for Paul on the topic of the provision of God and generosity. So in these 12 weeks, what have we learned? So for those of you that join us for the very first time, you come at the right Sunday. Because in the next 1 minute, I'm going to explain to you the book of Philippians. What we have learned so far is, number one, who Christ is. The center or the core in the book of Philippians is actually found not in chapter 1, in chapter 2. About who Christ is. Christ, as explained by Paul, is not just the king of the universe. It's not the one who fashioned the world just by the spoken word. Paul was saying that, you know who Christ is? He's the one who is God but did not consider equal to God. Something to be grasped. That he was born in a human form as a servant. And not only that, he humbled himself even to the point of death. That our God is a humble God. He is King, he is Lord, yet he is humble. And from that, we also learn what Christ has done for the people. What Christ has done for you. He laid down his life for you. He's given up the glory and the beauty and the power and the magnificent life in heaven for you. And it's only within that context now that we understand that who Christ is, what he has done for us, then only we talk about how then should we live. Now, the problem we have a lot of times is we kept talking about how should we live. As if a Sunday sermon is about moral lessons. No! God is not asking us to be just a good moral person. Nothing wrong with that. God is just not asking us to be good or not asking us to be moral. No. God wants us to be born again. Because it's only in Christ. Only when we know our position in Christ, our identity in Christ, that is then how we should talk about how then should we live. If we reverse the order, do you know what's going to happen? If we just keep talking about what you should do, what you shouldn't do, you're going to have a very miserable Christian walk. If we just keep talking about you should serve more, give more, do more, without knowing the glory, the beauty of Christ, without experiencing the love of Christ pour in your life, guess what? You're going to serve very miserably. And the last thing we want is you being miserable. Amen? Because if anything, the book of Philippians is about three-letter word. It's about, louder, come on, be confident. It's about joy. I was a bit worried, Joe. I'm like, let's start from week one again, you know? It's about joy. How many times have the word joy or rejoice appear in the book of Philippians? 16. Joe, you're a top student, man. You're a good student here. 16 times. And where was the letter written? In prison. Paul was in prison and he wrote to the church, be joyful always. Rejoice in the Lord. And it's within that context, Paul then writes his final verse. So today, I'm going to talk about three things. Yeah? We're talking about the heart of sacrificial giving. Now, you will recognize that today I will use the word generosity and interchange with sacrificial giving. In these 12 weeks, this is the first time we talk about this topic, generosity and sacrificial giving. So three things that we're going to talk about, the heart of sacrificial giving, the fruit of sacrificial giving, and the basis of sacrificial giving or generosity. First, I want to talk about the heart. Here we read in verse 14. Paul said that it was kind for you, the church in Philippi, to share my trouble. Everyone say, share my trouble. The word share, if you read in the original Greek, is fellowship. Paul is saying to the church, not only you share my trouble, you are having a fellowship with my trouble. You're sharing my burden. You're concerned for me. And then he says that, and you, Philippians yourself, know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me. In chapter 1, we learn that there are partnership with Paul to advance the gospel. And not only they've helped him once, in verse 16, we know that even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Meaning to say that this church, this community of people have helped Paul more than once. The book of Philippians is a description of how a community, when they are transformed by the gospel of Jesus, how they would behave. It's a description of a community when they are so in love with Jesus, when they are so filled by the Holy Spirit, this is how they behave. Remember, it's not the other way around. But now that they experience Christ, now they have experienced the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, then they say, I want to bless Paul. I want to give to Paul. But what is the heart behind it? Before we do that, I thought it's important that we start talking about what is generosity or what is sacrificial giving. Now, Australia as a nation, we are a generous nation. We are compassionate nation. We're doing very well in terms of giving to the needs of the people, donating funds to overseas. Once a year, Australia, or at least in Melbourne, we raise funds for Royal Children's Hospital. We do things like that, and we do it amazingly well. But today, I want to differentiate between biblical generosity and the generosity of the world. First of all, what biblical generosity is not. What biblical sacrificial giving is not. Number one, it's not to get something out of it. It's not to gain favor or approval. It's not to feel good or to ease our guilty conscience. How many times sometimes we give is because, oh, you know what, I don't feel too good. I just better just give. It is not to show off. You know, sometimes I know when it comes to fundraising, not in this house, you know, those people that give the most money, they'll appear on television and they'll give a massive check. Look how much I've donated. $1 million. $10 million. You know what the Bible says when you do that? You have received your reward in full. You see, you have your reward, but what's your reward? The approval of man. The favor of man. But what biblical generosity is, number one, it is done quietly. Sermon on the Mount. Pray, will you give? Don't even let your left hand know what you're giving on the right. Obviously, it's a metaphor, you know. It is to give with no strings attached. In the business world, it is a bit hard, you know. In the business world, they say there's no such thing as constant enemy. There's only constant interest. As long as it favors me, I'll do anything. But that is not biblical generosity. It is a spiritual act of worship, as we have read. And it's for the advancement of the gospel. And that, my friend, is biblical generosity. And I'm just going to rest here, just going to expound here a little bit more. Now, if you look at what is not biblical generosity, you realize that is that one give in order to gain something. Whether it's approval, whether it's favor, whether it's reputation, or whether it's just to look good, but it's in order to gain something. But do you know what biblical generosity is? Biblical generosity is this. Is that we have already gained everything. Because in Christ, I'm already approved. Amen. In Christ, I already have the favor of God. Can I get an amen for that? And that in Christ, I do not need to show off. Why? Because Christ is my all in all. In Christ, I've got everything. So biblical generosity works this way. We do not give out to gain something. Biblical generosity says that because we already have everything in Christ, and out of that, we release the blessing of God that's only in our hands. Gotta get an amen for that. So that's why there's no reason why we should keep chasing for things. Because Christ has given us. My friends, what are you pursuing today? Whether in relationship or in your career, are you trying to gain for the very thing that God has already given you? Don't do that. Stop doing that. And we are in a position, that's the reason why it's so important for us to understand what it means to be in Christ. Our identity, our position in Christ. The believers in Philippians did not give out of the abundance of their wealth. They gave out of the abundance of their hearts, filled with joy. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. The believers in Philippi, they are not exactly rich people. We read, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, everyone say abundance of joy. Their abundance of joy and their not normal poverty. Not little discomfort. What poverty we're talking about? How many of you are in extreme poverty? Don't put up your hand. Any of you in extreme poverty here? In Australia, I think it's a bit hard, isn't it? In fact, someone was telling me, I'm not sure how true it is, I've not done my research here. They say, so we have a poverty index, yeah, in Australia. They say if you apply the poverty index in Australia compared to some of the developing world, they're like, man, I want to come to Australia. No wonder all of you are in Australia today. It's actually, you guys are meant to laugh, you know. Anyway. We are rich people. The church in Philippi, filled by God, did not give out of their abundance of wealth, but abundance of joy. So one thing we learn about generosity is this. It's not the size of the gift, but it's the size of the heart. But who feels the heart? Christ. Find Christ. Love Christ. Fellowship with Christ. And in that place, from that place, we can then say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens. Another illustration. You love that. Book of Mark and Luke. Jesus was sitting at the treasury. Remember the story? People were donating. Rich people came. Back in those days, you know, you can't do online transaction, you know. Back in those days, they have their gold coins, the silver coins. And you have rich people. And then in the temple of God, they have those giving box that as you pour in, it actually makes a lot of noise. Ding, ding, dong, ding, ding, dong, ding, ding, dong. And you can tell what kind of noise it makes depends on what material. If it's gold and silver, because of the density, because of the weight, loud noise. So the rich people pour in very loud. Everyone will be like, whoa, look at how generous the people are. Look at the rich. Oh, I wish I'm that rich. I can be generous too. I don't know why I changed my voice then. Then Jesus saw this old widow. The Bible says the old widow have only 2 copper coins. So when she dropped it, I hardly hear anything. Most people would have ignored. Most people think that was sneered. The reason why she's an old widow and poor, maybe she has done something bad in her life. You know? Have you guys heard about karma? You know? Maybe that's her life. What did Jesus say? People gave out their abundance. She gave out of her poverty, but she gave the most. What a beautiful picture. I can keep going. 5 loaves, 2 fish, how about that? The little boy. The little boy could have said when Jesus wanted to feed the 5,000, I have nothing to give to Jesus. I am sure there's a lot of people have food. Can't be just a small boy with 5 loaves and 2 fish. I imagine there are some rich men or some people that have 10, 50, or 100 loaves. But when Jesus says, who can bring something to me? The boy. An ordinary gift placed in the hands of an extraordinary God, God will multiply. How beautiful is that? How beautiful is that? And the church in Philippi did not just give financial gifts. They also offer the gift of friendship to Paul. In verse 18, he says, I received full payment. Why? Not only they sent him financial gifts, they also sent him this guy by the name of Epaphroditus. Everyone, let's pronounce this name together. At the count of 3, 1, 2, 3. Very good. You would have So if you've journeyed with me for the last 12 weeks, you have read his name in chapter 2. So this is a brother that the church in Philippi sent him to Rome. Because Paul is imprisoned in Rome, guarded by the Praetorian Guard, the elite soldiers of Rome. And they sent Epaphroditus to give him financial help. Why? Because during those times, if you're in jail, you need help. Unlike Australia jail, yeah? They provide you food, provide you everything. Over there, you look after yourself. So they sent Epaphroditus. Not only they sent a financial gift, they sent a gift of friendship. And that is biblical generosity. We don't just give money so that people just go away. No, we embrace them. We love them. And that's how it is we want with our mission partners. And that's how it is we want with people that we reach out to. It's not just financial, but we give our friendship to them too. How about the heart of the receiver? Just now we talk about the heart of the giver. How about the heart of the receiver? What do you think Paul would say? Probably Paul would say, give me more. What do you think Paul would say? This is what Paul says. First in 2 Corinthians, he says, for the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you. I seek not what is yours. I don't know have what is yours. But do you know what I want? I want you. What does it mean? Christmas is around the corner. Famous song. Every Christmas we hear. All I want for Christmas I got to be worried that Daniel, you change your voice. We talk about the fruit of sacrificial giving. The fruit of sacrificial giving. In Philippians 4, Paul says, it's not that I seek the gift. You see the heart of the receiver again? I'm not seeking a gift, by the way. But I seek the fruit, or kapos in Greek, that increases to your credit. Now, I love this verse. Because if you dig deeper, Paul is actually using a commercial term. Now that you give me financial gift, Paul is actually using a financial term saying that the gift that I seek is that your fruit will increase to your credit. I want to expound that a little bit more. So what fruits of reward did the believers in Philippi receive for their sacrificial giving to Paul? What is the fruit that increases to your credit? So this Bible scholar highlights the commercial tone by translating that it is the interest accruing to your credit. It is as if Paul is saying, the 100 bucks that you gave me, you guys going to yield a big interest out of it. What is the interest rate right now? Any bankers here? Yeah. I shouldn't ask bankers. It was always higher. Just joking, by the way. Anyway, you guys didn't catch the joke. Doesn't matter. Interest. So he's talking about commercial terms. So what is this interest accruing to the 100 bucks that you give to Paul? Is it the 5 bucks? Is it the 10 bucks? Is it the 15 bucks? What kind of interest rate Paul is talking about? The fruit or the reward of sacrificial giving, number one, we read in Philippians 1:11, is the fruit of righteousness. Now that you give, now again, all right? By the way, when I talk about giving, I want to say this. Number one, God does not need your money, all right? All right. Now, I just want to make that abundantly clear. God does not need your money. If you do not want to give to the Lord, that is fine. That is fine. God does not need your money. That's the reason why we always emphasize in Christ first. But we're in a position, you're so filled by God, so loved by God. And in response, it is always in response. Yeah. Give you an illustration. How many of you have ever been in love? Don't put out your hand, yeah? We don't embarrass those that haven't been. Just messing with you. You know, when you are in love, you can't stop thinking about the other person, can you? Can you? You just want to give to that person, don't you? Same thing. It must be from a place of relationship, yeah? So fruit of righteousness, read in Philippians 1:11. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Now, why there is a relationship between our giving and our spiritual growth? That's a good one, isn't it? What is the relationship between us giving ourselves to the Lord, our time, our resources, and our spiritual growth? What do you think is that? Back to relationship. If the person you love will always need to beg for your attention, always need to beg for your adoration, have to keep asking you for things, guess what? It is a one-sided relationship. Now we're going to do a bit of marriage counseling later. You can come see me. And another fruit of the sacrificial giving is the spreading of the gospel. We learn that because of what they have done to Paul, though Paul was in prison, he was saying that right now, as I'm writing this letter to you, the whole Praetorian guards, all the elite Roman soldiers, they all heard about the goodness of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Financial giving advances the gospel of Jesus. Advances the gospel of Jesus. And there is a direct relationship between the generosity of God's people and the advancements of the gospel. There is a direct relationship between the generosity of God's people and the spiritual growth of the people of God. And we can find that in Matthew 6, 19, 20. It says that, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." You know the scriptures. I don't have to read it to you. Normally, if you've been with me, I love using the ESV version, the English Standard Version. But I thought for this verse today, I'm going to use the KMV version. Have you guys heard of the KMV version? No? Really? Kenny Modernized Version. No? All right, let's do it. Let's modernize this scripture for today's reader. "Do not store for yourself treasure on earth while inflation erodes your value, economy collapse threatens security, and where hackers and scammers can steal it all. Instead, shall we read this part together? All right? Instead, invest in treasures in heaven where they are secure, inflation-proof, and eternally valuable." Can we give glory to Jesus? Amen. I'll tell this for sure one day. Absolutely. When you see me in heaven, you can ask me again. When you go to heaven, I'm telling you, you're going to have a tiny bit of regret. Just a tiny bit, all right? When you go to heaven and when you see King Jesus and all his glory, when you go to heaven and see all beautiful things, a magnificent thing, and the glory and the beauty and the power of Christ, you would think at that time, "Man, I wish I would have given more. I wish I could have served more. I wish I'm going to be more in love with Jesus." I pray, really from my heart, I pray for you as well as for me, that we're going to have this spiritual reality. Because from that place, we truly see who King Jesus is. Even when King Jesus asks you to take a cup of water, you'll be like, "You know what? I'm going to put my suit and tie, be in my best service. I'm going to give a cup of water to King Jesus." And that is the kind of attitude in our heart when it comes to serve the Lord. Amen. King Jesus does not need our pity service. King Jesus does not need our leftovers. King Jesus deserves the first fruit. King Jesus deserves our very best. Why? Because he has given his all to us. Can I get an amen for that? Get an amen for that. Last but not least, I'll talk about the basis of sacrificial giving. I've alluded to it through my entire sermon. What is the basis of sacrificial giving? First, we talk about the heart. Then we talk about the fruit. But I think the last one is perhaps the most important point. Paul says in Philippians 4:19, it says, "And my God," everyone say, "My God." I even highlighted for you. I love this. Paul didn't say our God. But he didn't say it in like a possessive manner, like, mine, not yours. Not in that manner. But you know what he's saying? He's saying in a relational manner. My God, this God that I know, that although even I'm in prison right now, although I'm about to be beheaded, that this God who loves me and gives himself, this is my God. Do you know this God? Are you able to say that this is my God? Some of us here be attending church for a big part of your life. Are you able to say that this is my God? Or is your experience a borrowed experience? The only time that you sense the presence of God is when everyone gather together, we worship. What a wonderful feeling. We praise God for that. There is power when it comes to corporate worship. There's corporate anointing. We want that. We want it more. But if that is just your understanding and your experience of God, I would say that you have missed out the glory and the beauty of what God has prepared for you and your life. My God will supply every, is it some? A bit? Every need of yours, according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Do you know how wealthy God is? God is the ultimate sacrificial giver. God is the ultimate sacrificial giver. He has given his all. Absolute all. And I pray that today God will melt our hardened hearts and that God will mend our broken hearts. And that when we fail to see and experience and understand the depth and the width and the height of the love of God, for God so loved the world that he... Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. The greatest treasure in heaven. Darling Jesus, King Jesus, he is the most treasured. Yet God will give him to us. And look at Paul's argument here. If God were to empty the treasury in heaven for you, let's read the second part together, shall we? How will he not also with him graciously? Stop striving, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Start enjoying Christ. And when you know Christ and the fellowship of Christ, then you can say what Paul said. Paul said, whether in hunger or in need, whether in abundance or in lack, I learned the secret of contentment. Why? Because when you have Christ, you have all. The question you must ask yourself today is this. You must ask yourself is this. Do you have Christ? And the second question is this. Does Christ have you? God is not going after your wallet. You can quote me on that. You can fill in the blanks yourself. God is not aftering your boyfriend or girlfriend. God is not aftering your service. I want to say this one more time. Do not serve God out of pity. I forbid that in this house. We give our absolute best to the Lord. Amen? Why? He loves us. God is not going after your service. God is not even going after your talent. I know there's a parable of the talent. But God is not going after that. But I know what God is going after. The greatest love story ever. God is going after your heart. All I want for Christmas. I don't know whether it sounds blasphemy if I were to say that Jesus might sing that song. At least that part of the song, okay? Don't worry about the rest. That all Christ wants is you. Your heart. Your love. Your devotion. What is the greatest commandment? Come on. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with. Are you sure it's all? Not just some? Not just the leftovers? Are you sure it's all? Do you read the scripture correctly? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your intellect, all the VC students. Love the Lord your God with your mind. Do it for the glory of Jesus. And love the Lord your God with all your strength. That's the kind of disciples the Lord wants to build. Church, let us not hold back. I'm more certain than ever before, more confident than ever before, Jesus is building his church. Not this, just this church, the global church. As a servant of God, as your pastor, I commit myself to the Lord and I commit myself to you. That we shall build the house of God together. And we shall work with other churches. I pray a prayer of blessing, Sam Taylor at Crossway. I pray that God will bless Crossway tremendously. I pray that God will bless City Life. That they will increase, they will double and triple. I pray that God will bless Arthur at the Wine Press Church. Why? Everyone is church of God. We are all children of God. One day is one big family. And guess what? Australia is in desperate need of revival. We need that. So God is going after your heart. In closing, two things. Let's bring you home, yeah? Let's bring you home. Two applications. Number one, reflect on what Jesus has sacrificially given for you. If you can just do this every single day, there'll be moments when you're driving or in the shower, I don't know. Just think and reflect about what Christ has done. How much you matter to Him. Just reflect on that. We must always start on the basis of who we are in Christ. That God even knows the number of your hair. Ooh. And then the depth and the width and the height. And number two, consider what you can sacrificially give back to God. I will not give to God that which costs me nothing. Joshua, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. The word serve and worship, same term. You can't worship God and not serve God. And you can't serve God and not worship God. And after you have done the two applications, think about what Christ has done. Consider what you can do to the Lord. Lastly, you know what you should do? Just do it. Just go do it. Amen. How amazing God is. Amazing. Amazing thing. In Christ, we know who we are. Eternally secure. Loved by God. Child of God. Now that we know that who we are in Christ and the freedom that we have in Christ, the love and the grace and the joy and everything that Christ has given us is in Him, we can then, through Christ, live this life. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In Christ, through Christ, and last but not least, for Christ. Live your life for the glory of Jesus. I'm telling you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, when you start living your life for the glory of Jesus, you will never, ever look back in a moment of regret. Never. And usually, it's actually the other way around. When you start living your life just for yourself, and then you live your whole life, and you look back, you then realize that, man, I wish I could live for Christ and for His glory alone. Amen. On that note, let's all stand. Let us all stand. We're going to sing our one last song. Daniel lead us to a time of awesome worship. One last song. And as we sing this song, my encouragement to you is this. For these next few minutes, just worship the Lord. And whatever the Lord has spoken to your heart, don't just think that it's a great message. No, what is the Lord saying to you? How the Lord is going to change me from the inside out, and how I'm going to respond to Him. Amen. Because when the Word of God is preached out, it will never return in void. Amen. Come, let's worship our King Jesus.